lesson, you might say, regarding prayer and the house of prayer. Do I need to put this on? I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. It's not my text, it's just a little foundation. I'd like for you to begin reading at the 16th verse of 1 Thessalonians.
1 Thessalonians 5.
No, ma'am. 1 Thessalonians 16 through 24, I think.
Pray without ceasing.
Mm-hmm.
In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
Mm-hmm.
Quench not the spirit.
Yes.
Despise not prophesying.
Mm-hmm. Through the 24th verse, please.
Prove all things.
Mm-hmm.
Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil.
Mm-hmm.
And the very God of peace sanctify you both. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. I can't find my notes, but I don't think I need it. And it might shorten things a little bit, too. I need your prayers tonight. I have a thought that you may have to meditate on. It is regarding prayer. That's the burden that I have regarding prayer. And it also takes in God cleansing His sanctuary and His temple so that we could be the house of prayer. I was thinking about the 23rd verse, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. That is completely.
Yes.
In your spirit.
Yes.
In your soul. And in your body.
Yes.
Until the coming of the Lord. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. That God will sanctify entirely, completely, our spirit. You know, there's a verse in the scripture, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. And says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. There's always been much discussion regarding the difference between the soul and the difference between the soul and the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we have a number of scriptures, and I'd like to read a few of those scriptures. One of those scriptures is regarding the spirit. Is in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, in the 7th verse. And it says something like, then shall the body return to the earth.
Thus,
yes, thank you. Yes. Then shall the dust return unto the earth, just like it was when God first formed man in His own image. It's going to return at the death of an individual, and then that spirit is going to return into the God that gave it. That spirit is going to go wherever it came from, and God is the one that's responsible for the spirit being put into a man.
Yes.
Also, we have another scripture regarding the soul. This is Genesis, the 35th chapter, verses 17 through 19. If someone will read that, please, I appreciate it.
And it came to pass.
Yes.
When she was in hard labor.
Yes.
That the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also.
Yes.
And it came to pass that her soul was in departing before she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin.
Yes.
And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem.
All right. Now, if one scripture said the spirit's going to return to the God that gave it, and another spirit says her soul was in departing, for she died. And we all have an understanding that when the soul leaves the body is dead.
Yes.
Separation, death is a separation of the soul and the body. Now, our first scripture says that it is God's divine will that our spirit, our soul, and our body be sanctified completely. In other words, God wants not only the entire control over those things, he wants them to be in a condition that he can use our spirit as he desires, and that he can control our soul as he desires, and that our body is in his hand at all times. Thinking of another scripture, speaking about our body. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, 19, rather 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 19 and 20.
What?
Yes, yes, ma'am. Which belong to God. So the body is claimed by God just like the spirit and just like the soul. And so we find these integral parts in a man. We also find that God has special use for every one of them. So the body is something that God has ordained that belongs to him. When Jesus, right not long before, maybe it was the last time, I'm not quite sure the timing that he came to Jerusalem. He went into the temple, and it might be Matthew 21, 17. I'm not quite sure. I think it might be the scripture that I'm referring to. Matthew, the 21st chapter, talks about how Jesus went through the temple, and some scriptures say with a whip, and he showed his great displeasure and his righteous indignation. He said that was supposed to be a house of prayer.
Yes.
Is that what it says? Would someone read it, please?
It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer.
Yes.
But ye have made it a den of thieves. All
right. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Actually, in Jeremiah, might be the 11th chapter. Jeremiah, I think it may be the 11th chapter. It's the first time we have any reference to anything like that. It says something that you've made my house a den of robbers. You made it a den of thieves. He was very displeased to see the money changers and the house of God using, as it were, being used to make merchandise of men. Now, we know that very spirit was carried over into the apostate church and also during the Protestant time, where merchandise was made of men, religious groups used men to satisfy themselves. They gave out false doctrine. They gave out false teaching. And those that would accept it as such actually became so engrossed and encumbered with what was working in that particular place till they actually were being used by the leaders to fill their coffers and also to be indoctrinated with doctrine that was unscriptural, making merchandise of men. So I think that you can say that that's still working today. Men are still being made merchandise of. So in a sense, when Jesus went through the temple, driving out all the money changers and those that sold their goods in the temple, he was demonstrating not only his ire, but his Father's ire. My Father had no intention of his house, the temple, being used for merchandise, being used in a way that was unacceptable in the eyes of God. In other words, this temple is here as a house of prayer, and it's being misused in a great way. And so, as he chased them off, it is somewhat of a type of Jesus cleansing the temple. And I don't know if many of you have read in Josephus, in some of the history of the church, where the Maccabeus brothers cleansed the church. If you've ever read the book Cleansing of the Sanctuary, it gives a very excellent account of how the temple was cleansed and the different defilements that came into the temple. Actually, at the time of the Maccabeus brothers, this is the period in the 400s, 400 years before Christ came, where they got their armies together. There was a particular general who ruled in the Palestine. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a Syrian, and he had idols set up in the temple, and he made the people bow to them. And those that would not bow to them, he took their children and dashed them against the wall. It was great persecution they were under at the time. And it was great sorrow and grief. And these brothers rose up and they got their armies together. And those that had a mind to fight, of course, that was in the time, in the period where fighting was condoned and ordained, so to speak, to accomplish whatever God's will is. And we also find in Isaiah, I believe it's the second chapter, we also find that the mountain of the Lord's house would be established in the top of the mountains. The Lord speaking about establishing his church after Jesus came in the last days, as it called it, that men would not learn war anymore. There are certain season periods in the history of the church where warring and fighting with armor and fighting with weapons of war were all right at the time, because they were not only not sanctified, the blood of Jesus had not been spilled for them. Men did not have the power and authority to allow the Lord to give them spiritual weapons to fight their battles. But we know now the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. But in that day, they fought. And they fought in a way showing forth their fervor for Judaism and for the temple and the beauty of that temple and the meaning of that temple. And so the Lord gave them success, and those men were driven off, and they were able to establish the worship in the temple just like God had intended. As you remember, Moses is the one that was given the pattern and given the understanding and the instructions how the worship in the temple was supposed to go forth. And he gave the authority to Aaron and his sons, who were the sons of Kohath, gave them the job of working and ministering in the temple for the needs of those that brought the sacrifices. They were able to minister to their needs. As you know, Aaron was the only one that was able to go into the most holy place, only the high priest, and it was only his sons, only his first son. The first son of every generation was supposed to be such that they were the only ones that could be a high priest. At the time that Jesus came upon the scene, That formality was set aside, and there are men that became priests that were not of Aaron's house, or rather the house of Kohath, and there was much done that was very displeasing to God in that they allowed certain things to be brought into the temple, and as the scripture taught, they used for doctrine the traditions of men. And God was very displeased with it. And the Son, Jesus, exhibited his displeasure for God and his law and for his work. And he knew the work of the temple, what it was supposed to be, and he knew what it was to signify. The temple in Scripture is the man that is born again, the man whose body has been given over into the hands of God, that's the temple. And God had him cleanse it in a way. When Jesus died on the cross, he cleansed our temples with his blood. And so God is still needing temples. He needs temples, the bodies of men and women and boys and girls, that he might be able to demonstrate his truth, and he might glorify himself. And so, as we go on in the lesson, just a little bit more. And so, again, Jesus did the work that the Lord had him to do. And the temple was cleansed. And the Lord was able to glorify himself. At one time, when the Lord was pleased with the children of Israel, his presence would come down in a great cloud, especially in the time of the tabernacle, when they were still in the wilderness, still called the church of the wilderness. The presence of God would come down in a cloud and envelop the tabernacle, and everyone stood in awe at the presence of God. God would only talk to one man, and that man was Moses. And then when some began to complain because Moses was the only one that God talked to, it's because of Moses' life, and it was because God had ordained it that way. God was able to talk to him face to face, and the Lord was able to give him instructions, and he carried those instructions out. And as long as Moses lived, they carried out the instruction, even though they had periods and times of rebellion against the Lord. The Lord always demonstrated his power and put his approval on Moses' life. And so, as we come to the time and period of Christ, and the Lord showed forth his great and mighty power, showed forth likewise that he was well pleased with the Son. He spoke it out on more than one occasion, letting them know this is the one that you're supposed to hear. The scripture says that in the time of Moses, the scripture said that in certain time in the last days, that God will raise up a prophet like unto Moses. He told Moses, like unto you, and him shall the people hear. And the Lord showed forth that in the Mount of Transfiguration, when he came down in his glory, in his power, and he manifested himself. There was Moses representing the law. There was Elijah representing the prophets. It seems like there's one more that I can't think of right now. Those were the two. And then there was Jesus. They all thank you. They all went up on the mountain. And when the Lord came down in his glory, in his majesty, this scripture tells that Peter was amazed, or actually he was fearful. And he spoke, Lord, let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. And there was a voice from heaven that spoke out, this is my beloved Son. And I don't know if he said, I'm well pleased. I believe he did. Said, him shall you hear. Right. God's word is prominent. This is an age where Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection and his teaching and his love and his virtue and his character is paramount in the eyes of God. He is the one that we follow after. He's the one that holds the key, so to speak. And when we live like him, when we walk like him, when we endeavor by God's grace to manifest the workings of God in our body, in our spirit, in our soul, God's well pleased.
Yeah.
And so God is still looking for vessels. And I would like to bring out in this way I guess I want to emphasize the fact that God's spiritual cleansing of his temple on from the beginning where it was a type of his temple being cleansed. It's a beauty in the allegory of it all, or the analogy actually of it all. And as the Lord did that down through the ages, there's a lot of history when it comes to the church. There's a lot of history involved where it magnifies and shows forth to us the very importance of the temple. You remember, I don't know if you remember, in the time of David, David so much wanted to build the temple. He wanted so much to do something from the Lord. And the Lord let him know, you'll not be able to do it. I'll allow your son to, but you're a man of war. It's too much blood that's been shed. But I'll let him build that temple. And then the Lord said, but I'm going to build you a temple. I'm going to build something, not just an edifice with a gold covering the dome with stones that were never hewn. Not just that, with beautiful drapes of fine linen and goat's hair and all the different, the silver, the bronze, all the things that were gathered in order to build that temple. So I'm going to build you something. And what the Lord was talking about then, that I'm going to provide a way for you or the world and the church to have a temple that I'll dwell in. God has always desired to dwell in the heart of a man. He's always desired to be as close to him as he can. In the Garden of Eden, God was able to be close to Adam and Eve by walking through the garden and communicating with them from time to time. But he's always wanted the first place in a man's heart, in his soul, his spirit, and his body. God has always wanted that type of a possession. And so, excuse me. As we go on with the lesson, probably a few more scriptures that I can't think of, but I want you to turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. I'd like for you to read verses 26, I think. Well, start at the 24th verse. Through the 27th verse, please.
For we are saved by hope.
Yes.
But hope that is seen is not hope.
Yes.
For what a man sees, why doth he yet hope for?
Mm-hmm.
But if we hope for that we see not,
yes,
then do we with patience wait for it.
Amen.
Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought.
Yes. Yes.
Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
All right, I'd like for you to take note to this 27th verse. Now, we're familiar with these scriptures that the Lord's intercession through the Holy Ghost. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray as we ought. In other words, audibly, when we speak in our prayer life, we speak to the Lord. We really don't know the words to say. We don't just make up a prayer. We're wanting to express the sincere desires of our heart. There's something throbbing and beating in our hearts. And we want to express it. We wanted to express it to God. And it's not so much we want to just use just the right words. We want to be able to communicate with God and know God is hearing our prayers. One thing, again, that is so necessary is that God will not work through a vessel that is unclean. He wants a sanctified vessel. He wants our spirit. He wants us to be on guard, taking heed to our spirit at all times. That's something that we guard at all times. Because we realize there's another part of us that would like to completely rule and take over that. There's something about a man that wants to domineer. There's something in us, and God knows all about it. He knows what's in us. He made us. But he had to make us in such a way that when we served him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we could actually do something else if we desire to. Not like the ministering angels. They don't have a choice. They're there just to minister to the things regarding this earth that God sees needs to be taken care of. And he has it such that he tells one, go, 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 go. When the saints of God pray and the prayers are going up to God, and it has to be such that a vessel, a clean vessel, speaks to the Lord. God works as his people pray. Not just something that the Lord just brought to his mind. It just came to him, this is how I want to, what I want to do. I've been wanting to do this for a long time. No. When God's people pray the kind of prayers that move God on his throne, that touch him in the kind of way that he wants to be touched. You understand the kind of touch we're talking about. Same kind of touch that Jesus felt as he was going through the throng. I believe he was on his way to Jairus' daughter to heal her. He came and asked that his daughter, would he come for his daughter to be healed? And I believe he got up and he was on his way, and there was always a great throng of people. There were some there out of godly sincerity. There were some there because they wanted to see another spectacle. They wanted to see some kind of a miracle. They want to see something they could tell somebody else about. But you know, it's not so much seeing, it's experiencing Christ in our life. Experiencing the power of his holiness and his righteousness. Experiencing it, and then Lord, give us the grace and understanding how to communicate it. Maybe it's not always through tongue. Maybe it's not always through word. Paul said, not enticing words. No, that's not what we're used. That's not what won over the people. It was a majesty in his words because it was the word of God. And it came at such a time where it was the right season for it. As Jesus got up in Nazareth, I believe it was, as he went into the synagogue, and he was asked, to speak. You know, the Lord just worked all that out, asked him to speak. He went in, and they probably put a little prayer shawl over their head, and he took the book, the Old Testament, and turned to, is it 61:1 of Isaiah? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Is that one? Well, God help us. The Lord has an order of things. And he demands that his order be kept. There's a divine order to the way God works. And we can't make up an order of our own, but we have to do it in the way God wants. And even though this woman who pressed her way through the crowd, she'd been sick for many, many years. But you know, God has a time and a season for every blessing under the sun, whether it's spiritual healing, divine healing, whether it's some other type of a need, God has a time and season for it. We would oftentimes like to rush it. We'd like for it to be yesterday, oftentimes. But God knows when he can get the most glory out of every situation of life that he presents to us and allows us to enter into. And so, as this woman pressed her way through the crowd, and she said in her mind, the Lord speaking to her, the Spirit speaking to her, if I can just touch the border of his garments, I know I'll be healed. God gave her the faith. God gave her the understanding that if you just put forth the effort, just to press, and just to go beyond yourself, go beyond your limits. We all have our limitations. But it's faith that causes us to move out of our limitations, move out of the places that are the most comfortable for us. And God inspired her. You will receive healing if you just press through the crowds. It could be she was bumped and shoved here and yon, but she put it and had it in her mind, and she wouldn't let go. It's like she was receiving a promise. And that's exactly what it was. If you just press your way through the crowd and touch the border of his garment, you're going to have to get down to do it. You can't just touch him on his shoulder or on his hand. You're going to have to touch the border of his garment. And so she got down. Sometimes the Lord has us to get down a lot lower than what we would like to get. But it's something that must be done. God can't use us we have to have, I want to touch him, all right, but I want to touch him on the hand. I want to touch him somewhere that I think is more dignified than getting down low. We find as we go on our journey through life, we're going to go down a lot more further than we've already gone. But every time God desires something from us, one of the things that he not just desires, that he demands of us, is that there be a humility of heart and spirit. Sometimes he has to take us through some trials and tests of life to cause us to come on down. May the Lord bless us and encourage us. It takes more than a self-determination to get down to where God is pleased with the position that we're in. And then we can't take that for granted. We can't stay there too long. God has us moving forward all the time. Sometimes it seems like it's just short little steps, and sometimes it seems like the Lord will let us take two or three steps at a time, and then he'll just stop us for a while. And then he just has us just sit there for a while, and sometimes we think, well, where is the Lord? I've been making such good progress, but you're working with something that has such deep roots, and that you see, you're not seeing with the spiritual eyes that God gave you. And God needs to clear up your vision so you can see what it is he's dealing with. So you can understand and know his requirement. So you can't go at the pace that you would like to go. You must go and take those baby steps if that's what God ordains. We can't run before we walk and crawl. We're going to have to do as God bids us. And even after we begin to walk, and we can run sometime, we still have to do it on his order. Sometimes he said to stand still. Just be still. Stand still so that you can see my glory. Stand still and see his glory. That song was running through my mind. Watch as his mystery unfolds. That's the way it is living for the Lord. But you know, we're going to have to be alert to be able to see and take note of what God is actually trying to do for us. Watch as his mystery unfolds. You may be standing still, but God is showing you something. He's demonstrating himself to you. There is so much glory and majesty with the Lord, in him, around him. And he puts a little of his glory in our hearts through the power of the Holy Ghost. But it's such a small part. It just gives us, whets our appetite. We realize when we get to heaven, we won't just have an earnest of the Spirit. We'll have everything that heaven affords. And so God encourage us and bless us, that we'll go at God's pace. And we'll take the time to do what he would have us to do. If he wants us to strip off a little bit, lay something aside, it's a very small price to pay. But I'll tell you one thing. Whatever God tells us to do, it's going to cost you something. You're going to feel it. It's not like, oh, I didn't need that anyway. Oh, I was tired of that anyway. It's going to be something that maybe you feel like you're just torn off. And sometimes you felt like there was a surgical knife that just cut it off. But anyway, God is going to separate from us everything that would offend, everything that would offend His holiness, everything that would offend His humility, everything that would offend whatever it's going to take for us to walk to please God. I read in a devotional not long ago, there are so many people, they want to evangelize for the Lord. They want to go out in the mission fields, and many times they do. They want to do this for the Lord. They want to do that for the Lord. They want to travel. They want to show forth their zeal and desire for souls being saved. He said there are so many people working out in the fields, and everybody wants to do their work, but so few want to walk with Him. God help us. You know that means something, don't you? Don't you know that? In order for us to work for the Lord, we're going to have to walk with Him and listen to Him and comply to the wisdom that He wants to speak into our ears. And so, as it is, the Lord works with us, everyone, in the way, in the manner that pleases Him. Because God has great plans for everybody. Whether you think you're the least, whether the greatest, however it is, God has great plans for every soul. God wants to use every soul. But He is wanting us to truly have a sanctified life. You know and I know, God help us, that we're living in a spiritual age where there is not as much manifestation of the Spirit of God working as we would like to see it. May the Lord help us. And may God help us to realize there's a reason and a cause, and we can point fingers if we like to, but we're alive, and we're here, and we're part of the solution that God has ordained for us. Lord, help us. Now, I remember back maybe 20, 30 years ago, the services that we would have. Now, I appreciate the services that we have here. But we were at camp meetings. There were times when there were maybe, especially in the meeting in Pacoima, there was about maybe 6 or 7, sometimes 8 ministers sitting in that service. And the song, the prayer would be prayed, and a song would be sung, and nobody moved. Then somebody called another, said, "Well, I think we need to pray again." So he got down to pray, and the song was called and sung. Nobody moved. God help us. You know why they didn't move? You know why. They were fearful of moving out of the order of God. They were afraid. So then maybe somebody said, "Well, let's pray one more time. Let's pray again." And prayer would be offered, perhaps no song this time, but then in a very short while, somebody would get up and they'd preach a message to set the camp on fire. And then sometimes it wasn't just a fiery message, it was just anointed. And it blessed the soul, your soul, and it satisfied what was needful for the moment. God help us. God encourage us. I know... I can say maybe 20 years ago, you would go to a meeting somewhere, and they would have to speak. Well, I won't go into all that. You would go to a meeting, and sometime before the last song was sung, somebody's heading for the pulpit. Now, you know, I know sometimes God can make it so hot for you that you just have to get up and move on out. But sometimes, don't you know, I believe it means something for us to have the ability to wait for the Spirit to move, to wait for God to work the way He wants to work. And you say, "Well, what's the problem there? How is it that God help us?" I am equating it. We sang the song, "Let us go back to our Father's praying ground." What were those grounds? What kind of ground are fathers praying grounds? What did they do? What did they do back then that we're not doing now? God help us. I don't get too quiet. I don't mind you. But God help us. Let us go back. Let's go back. Let us reach back So whatever they had, whatever source they had, we know what they had. They had the Lord God of Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
They had Jesus. They had a hold of him. They were very simple type people. Hardly anybody had a college education. And many of them used ain't and didn't use very good grammar when they prayed and when they preached. But they had some power with God. God help us. God help us. We have the advantage. They didn't have the advantages that we have today. And our children have advantages that we didn't have. They didn't give out the kind of scholarships. They were not available like they were. And if God inspires you that way, take advantage of the opportunities that he's given you. God can use intellect. God can use your learning, but let him do the choosing. As it is, dear ones, we're living in an age and a time where it's difficult for people to wait on God. I say even the saints, even in services. But Lord, help us. If it takes in a big meeting, 7 or 8 ministers or however it is, and you don't want to get out of God's order, and you wait, well, you go ahead and wait until you know for sure. Because there's a waiting congregation of people that are going through real trials and tests. And they need to hear something from God that touches their heart and gives them power and authority over the devil. They need something to fight the devil with. They need the anointed word of God. So God help us and bless us and encourage us that we will get a hold of what, Lord, whatever it was, whatever it is that we need, help us to be willing to get down and receive it. I hope you don't receive us too much as an admonition. I'm sorry, I don't know how to present it any better than what I'm doing it. So may the Lord bless and encourage us. I say all of us are taking responsibility for where we are. I hear people say, well, not on my watch. God help us. I've heard them say that. That's not happening on my watch. God help us. Don't put all the emphasis on the leadership, because God is requiring you and I sitting in those pews that have some power with God. May God help us. All right. I said this lesson is on prayer, and it is. And it was around in November when the Lord began to work with me regarding this thought. And yesterday, he inspired me to study it out. Whatever that is. I say that, you know, other thoughts run through your mind. Nobody gets a hold of everything in a message. There's always enough left for people for God to use somebody to show forth, explain, expound something you never even thought of. But that's how God works. The Word of God is what does the work. And it's the Holy Ghost that's the driving force behind that Word. But I've heard it also said, and I believe that, it is the Word that directs the Spirit. Very likely. Either way, they work together, and they work in unison. And when they're given the liberty to work, wonderful things happen with God's people and among God's people. Please continue to pray. I did find my paper. I don't know how much good it'll do me. All right, now, 27th verse of Romans, the 8th chapter. It said God searches the heart. The heart. Now, you know, the body has no power of itself to move. It has to be the soul and the spirit in to quicken that body. It's like when the spirit is gone, that body is dead. It lies dormant and can't move, can't think. But there's something about the heart. Why they would use the heart, God searches the heart, the Lord knows. He has all wisdom, and he knows how to get across to us and touch us in the right places. God searches the heart. Now the scripture says, I might be repeating myself, and you'll forgive me if I'm too redundant, but I do want to emphasize that the Spirit helps our infirmities, maketh intercession to God with groanings that cannot be uttered. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the 18th verse, instructs us praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying with all prayer and supplication. When you are a supplicant yourself, or you are interceding for someone else, there's something moving in your heart. You see a need. You see a dire need. And it wasn't just because you saw it with your natural eyes. The Lord opened your eyes so you could see what He saw. And then He puts it on your heart to pray. And so the Spirit of God helps us to pray in the Spirit. And we thank the Lord for that. But this scripture speaks about groaning. Groanings that cannot be uttered. In other words, groanings that we have no words at all for. And in the sense that this scripture is speaking to our hearts, I say God is looking and desiring vessels that He can use. Now the heart, God searches the heart, and 139th division of Psalms, maybe it's the last two verses, it says, search me, O Lord, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a prayer no doubt most of us have prayed many times. Lord, I'm not capable of seeing and comprehending. Even if I saw it, I don't know if I would see what you see. Lord, reveal yourself to me and help me, oh God. Have mercy upon me. I need you to help me. But this spirit here is not looking for infirmities. He's not seeking and looking for character flaws. We need God to do that because we can't see them on our own all the time. We may see them to a certain extent, and sometimes we don't see how deep the roots are. And we worked on it, and we worked on it, and we worked on it, and we got some degree of relief. And the next thing you know, it seemed like you got another blow. And you're so grieved, and you need God's mercy. And the devil said, you'll never be able to master that. Just forget about it. You're doing about as well as everybody else. Matter of fact, you're doing better than most people. He speaks to us and tries to get us to measure ourselves by ourselves. And we know that ain't going to work. That's not going to work if Jesus is the standard. If Jesus is the measure, that's not going to work. Doesn't matter how good we are or the person is that we know of. The many, many sweet saints that we know of. That's good, and they're inspiration, but they measure their lives by the life of Jesus. And that's what we're striving for by God's grace. And so, as we go on with the thought, pray for me, my thoughts. I don't know if you want to call them senior moments. I don't know what you want to call them. But they're not, they don't always just do like you will them to do. So I need the Lord to bless me with my thoughts. I want to be able to convey what He gave me in such a way that you feel like it was worthwhile to sit here and listen to God's Word tonight. All right. The heart. Especially in the Old Testament, the heart was considered a place where the emotions expressed themselves. Reason was there, and also the will. That's the way they saw it as something. The word First Peter, the third or fourth chapter. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. I probably have it written down. Right. Okay, 3 and 4, please.
But let it be the hidden man of the heart.
All right, read the one above it, please.
With the joint, let it not be the outward adorning of stained the hair, the branch of, or cleon of apparel, but let it be a hidden man of the heart, and that which is not pleasurable, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit.
Yes.
And
we talked about ornaments yesterday in the sister service. Ornament. You know, the scripture talked about Elimelech. I'm not quite sure what his name was. When Abraham's servant was sent out to get a wife for Isaac, it was Rebecca, and she was already a fair, very becoming, attractive young lady. But he gave her ornaments. He gave her ornaments to beautify her more. Now we don't use ornaments, because the beauty of God's salvation is all the ornament that we need. His graces and the riches of his grace, that's how we're adorned today. And this scripture is speaking about it, the meekness. I believe it's talking about meekness. Our adorning is not with pearls or costly array or cosmetics and all those things that the world uses to attract people. Those are not the kind of things that we use to attract. What we want to attract people to is the way of Christ, not ourselves. We don't want to be ostentatious in any way. We want them to see the Christ of the Bible living in our life. And those things tend to be more of a distraction from it than anything else. And so the meek spirit, not just the modesty, but the meekness of spirit, that's something that God desires for us all to have, and that's something we all have to seek after, because the scripture says to seek meekness. It's not just going to come upon you, and humility is not just going to automatically grow into meekness. That's something I'm going to have to want. That's something I'm going to have to seek for. But that's something that lies hidden, man. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. The hidden man of the heart. The hidden man is the real man. That's the man that you just can't see with your natural eye. But that's the us. That's the me. And that's the you. The hidden man. The part of us that responsible for our tongue. The part of us that's responsible for our thoughts. Everyone can't see our thoughts. And we may not manifest them. But eventually, our thoughts will manifest themselves. And then will be the proving ground whether they were thoughts ordained of God, or whether it's just something that I just thought of. It just came off the top of my head. Well, we endeavor as the people of God to speak as the oracles of God. Oh, God, help me. Order my steps, order my words, my conversation. Help me, Lord. Because, you know, there's a part of me that would like to do it his own way. Yeah. And Lord, I don't want to give it an opportunity. Yeah. So I want you to help me. That to allow you to keep this man, this spirit, this soul, this body in your control at all times. So this hidden man of the heart is an expression to the world of what's going on inside of us. And it's an expression God wants on display at all times. Because that sheds forth the light to cause people to see the difference in our lives and in the professing world or the hypocritical world. May God help us. And I think about the world and how the world goes out expressing that they're religious or pious. They do it in such a way doesn't encourage you to want to follow them. Doesn't encourage you and inspire you to want to go wherever they're worshiping and whatever they're reading. The purpose of Warren. He had this long series. It's been a few years ago. Purpose-driven life. Yes, thank you. I thought you were using this somewhere. The purpose, whatever they're reading. Now, that may be sufficient for that individual with the knowledge and understanding they have. But you know what? When it comes down to the real feeding of the soul, you're going to need something that's prayed down from heaven.
Yes.
You're going to need somebody to minister to you,
yes,
that prayed down that message, and the Holy Ghost helped preach that message,
yes,
and then you can receive some feeding, and you can be edified. That's the way that works. And that's the way we have it here, and I thank God for it. And that's the way it is in many of the other places I go. I don't go to too many places right now. And when I go to California, that's what I hear. And that's what we have here by God's grace. And so we thank the Lord for it. But you know, not many people are blessed in that manner. Many of them are still living off of corn husk. Many of them are living off of something that can actually damage their eternal soul. Especially those that are trying to weave in false doctrine with truth. And the devil, not just, I say, we use this scripture, not scripture, it's a saying, I've used it, maybe I'll wear it out. You know, the devil's not crazy. He knows how to lure us. He knows how to draw us. So there has to be some little degree of truth that appeals to you. You know, we all have something that we feel like that is very, very, very important, and I'm going to make sure I do that. Then we might be a little, maybe not 100% on all the other lines, and we feel like if I stay 100% on that, then I'll be all right. But you know, the Lord wants us to be a balanced, well-fed people. All of it is good. All of it is right. All of it is necessary for us to be able to walk with God and not stumble. We need all the nourishment and nutrition, spiritual nutrition that we can get. And unless we have a sound diet of God's truth, as is not offered in the world, well then, we're not looking down on them, and we're not mocking or making fun of them, but we realize they do not have the ability to live the standard of God's eternal word of truth because they're not fed. They don't know how to have faith in God. They don't know how to trust the Lord for the healing of their bodies because they're not fed. God's word is what gives us strength to be able to stand firm for Him. And we cannot accept anything less than that. May God help us and encourage us. We're often, I've done the same thing, but we're often here, but you be careful about what you pick up as a spiritual reading to feed you. God help us. Just because it's popular in the world doesn't mean that it's something that's going to feed and edify your soul. It may be just a little bit off to the extent that you may not notice it unless you have a keen working Holy Spirit working in your life. I can remember, and Brother Dale probably the same thing, many people ask it, would you read this book? I want to know if it's all right. Well, can read a whole lot of books. But you know what? You want that encourage that individual. Listen, you get a hold of the Lord and you let Him take control of you and reveal Himself to you. And He'll tell you, He'll help you to understand that you don't go looking along the bookshelves in a Christian bookstore, because some of the things that they present today is not even worth looking at the cover, let alone buying it and opening up and getting some feeding off of it. So the Lord bless us. We need the Holy Ghost for that. But here we are. Let's get down to the essence of our lesson today. He searches the heart. Who is He? He searches the heart. Absolutely. And I think that's the purpose of the enemy. That's his purpose. You know how the devil can kind of have a nice cover, but when you dig down into it, you find something that's going to make you so sick to the degree that you begin to question what you've been taught all your life. You begin to question the doctrines of the church, and you begin to allow the enemy to chip away at your faith, not only confidence in God, but your faith in God's eternal word, to where you begin to ask people, what about that? You know, this brother is apparently pretty spiritual, and he wrote this, and he wrote that, and he wrote that, and I know somebody else is reading it, and I don't know, I have questions about that. Well, Lord, help us. You know what? The things you have questions about, you just set that aside and do everything you know to do, and God will clear up your questions. Sometimes it's a matter of not putting your whole heart into doing all the things that you know that you don't have a question about. God can clear up confusion very easily when we begin to obey with all of our heart. So God bless us and encourage us. And sometimes, folks, we just need to listen to somebody. If somebody advises you, you know, that's not a good thing for you to do. I can't remember. Hasn't been long ago. Someone was asking some advice about something that was more or less worldly, religious material. And they almost wanted to argue. They almost wanted to argue, well, I really don't see anything wrong with it. What did you ask me for? What did you ask for? You ask because you're not sure. You have a question in your heart and mind.
Right.
And now you're being told, then you want to oppose it? God help us. That's the evidence of someone that is not willing to obey all the word of God. And may God bless and rescue them. When you ask for advice, don't fight it. Don't oppose it. And you're coming to somebody and you're asking them what you ought to do, and they're telling you authority from God what you ought to do, and then all of a sudden that doesn't feel right to you. Folks, it has nothing to do with your feelings. It has everything to do with your obedience. God help us. A lot of things that you may say, I don't know about it. Well, if you keep on doing everything you know to do, God will clear it up for you. May God help us. Nothing like an obedient and a teachable heart. So God bless us and encourage us along the way. But who searches the heart? He that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, this is what I want to present to you tonight. You might have to meditate on it. This is how I understand it. I believe it's correct. The Holy Ghost does direct us in our prayers, and we leave the door open for Him to direct our prayers. Our prayers in service, and our prayers in our secret closet. We want the Lord to direct those. Sometimes you can have a plan in your mind, all the things you need to pray about, and God may have you concentrate on one or two things. And maybe spend 1 or 2 hours praying on that, because that's the need of the hour. That's what praying in the Spirit is all about, isn't it? Well, I don't want to forget this one. I don't want to forget that one. There's a lot of names, oftentimes, that I pray because I felt like the Lord put them on my heart. But there may be something, some issue right at that time that's much more important right then. And God wants you to center your attention on it, because somebody's soul is at stake. And so you make that sacrifice and use the leading that God gives you. You go on and trust the Spirit of God. Trust the Holy Ghost. Just like we trust the truth of God's Word, and we become acquainted with the Holy Ghost and know the sweet sound of His voice, then we allow the Lord to take charge of us and pray the things that He would have us to pray. But the Scripture says that there are groanings that can't be articulated. They can't be uttered. So God is looking for vessels, clean vessels, and He's looking for a heart that He can pray through. The Holy Ghost wants to pray through your heart and my heart. And the groanings that the Lord prays through us, it may be of such a caliber that there's no way we could ever decipher or comprehend the depth of that burden. Now, I don't know if I'm making myself plain. Let me just refer to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. I'm quite sure that Paul heard things that were not lawful to be uttered. Now, when the Holy Ghost, the groanings, when you groan before God, and you've gotten to a place where words that your burden is unutterable, so to speak. You can't think of anything else to say and speak to cover or to release the burden you have on your heart. The Holy Ghost not only is there to help you pray and articulate the things that you are conscious of, God wants to use your heart and my heart to convey burdens that you can never put into words, and you may not even know the depths of the kind of burden. But I can assure you of this. When the Holy Ghost prays to us and speaks those unutterable words, I'm not talking anything about a prayer language, you know that. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost being able to take such charge of your soul, mind, spirit, heart, that he can pray out the desires of the mind of God. And you don't have to know exactly what the Spirit is praying, but you can know that the Lord ordained it to be so. We, as God's people, want to so give ourselves to the Lord. Now listen again. The Spirit searches the heart. Rather, he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He expresses through us, through the groanings. And I can't tell you I comprehend this down to the wire, because I do not. But as the Lord presented it to me, and backed up in some of my devotional reading, that the Holy Ghost prays through us. And he takes charge of needs, my needs, that I don't even know how to utter. I don't even know what to ask for. Needs for me, my family, the church, and this sin-cursed world. And as we touch God in that manner, and God gets the message, you don't know where the need is in the world. When the Lord tells his ministering angels, go to Zanzibar, go to Tanzania, go to Chad, go to Somalia, go to Indochina, go to Japan. There's a need there, and you don't even know exactly what it is yourself, but you open yourself to God where he can use you as a means of conveying through the Holy Ghost doing the praying through our heart, a heart that we're keeping clean by the grace of God, a heart that's sanctified and consecrated for God's own use, that God can use these vessels to pray the prayers that we don't know how to pray, and convey them to the very throne of God. And God gets the message, and he sends out his ministering angels throughout the four corners of the world, and he ministers to needs that we don't even know exist. God help us. I said you might have to meditate on this a little bit. That's what God does. He searches the heart. Now, God does not need to search the heart to know what's in the heart. Before the purpose of our lesson tonight, we don't know the groanings, and we can't convey them. The Holy Ghost brought the groaning, and the Holy Ghost prayed through us. The Holy Ghost knows exactly what the need is, and he did that. And God God got the message through the Holy Ghost that knows the mind of God, and God was touched and moved, and there are situations and there are conditions that God touched because he could pray through you and work through you in such a way that there are urgent matters that God attends to,
yes,
because he's able to pray through our hearts and minds and spirits and use us in that manner.